we could assemble together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful to be here, and I hope you are too. I invite you, especially if you are visiting with us, but also the members, you take your Bible out and follow along with me and make sure that what I say is in harmony with the Word of God. If you catch me before you leave and you say, "Preacher, I think you abused that passage. I think you misused it. You're not going to hurt my feelings." In fact, I'll appreciate you if you let me know that. If that be the case, that I'm wrong about that, I'd appreciate you telling me about it, because I want to say what's right. I want to do what's right in the sight of God. And I hope you do too. I'm convinced I'm talking to a group of people this evening who want to be right in the sight of the Lord. And so I'm glad to be with you, and I'm happy that you're here too, especially those that are visiting with us. Again, it's good to have Brother Randy and Pam with us this evening. Did a great job this morning, a great job on the Wednesday evening invitation and during the Bible classes, leading the singing, and the good job that he does with that, and a super good lesson this morning. And I appreciate that very much. Randy, I'm thankful to have you guys here with us, and I'm thankful to share the pulpit with you this Lord's Day. I put the title on the board for our topic this evening, Paul's Manner in Ephesus. When Paul went to the city of Ephesus, and we can read about that in the book of Acts chapter 19. In fact, let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 19, and let's read about the conversion of some men at Ephesus. Paul goes to the city of Ephesus, and these men are converted. And then, as Paul has recorded in Acts the 20th chapter, while he's at Miletus, he's going to send for the elders of the church that meets at Ephesus, are going to come to him, and he's going to have a conversation with them. And then Paul's going to write the epistle of Ephesians to the church of Christ at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, the Bible says, beginning with verse 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, I want you to think about this next passage, too, as we begin to think about Paul's manner in Ephesus. The very next verse, verse 8, says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." I'm impressed when these workers in the New Testament, even under stout, fierce persecution and opposition, continued to labor on behalf of the Lord, continued to do the Lord's work. Ladies and gentlemen, the apostles and the first century Christians that we can read of, like in Acts chapter 8, when Stephen was killed, he was put to death for proclaiming the gospel, as recorded in Acts 7. There was a great persecution which arose against the church, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel unto them. They continued to go. They were not quitters. You know, many times what we want to do, maybe what we feel like doing, maybe perhaps, and what many people do, is to say, "I didn't sign up for this, I quit." The Christians we read about in the New Testament were not quitters. Now, there were some who did wrong, Acts chapter 8. But the apostles and these others that we read about were not quitters. I recently made the statement, I think it was on the TV program, that Christianity is not a religion for sissies. And what I mean by that is God needs people who will stand up, speak up, and proclaim with boldness the word which is able to save our souls. We can't quit. We cannot afford to quit, can we? I want to go to heaven. Do you? Shake or nod? Most people's this way. I don't see anybody this way. This is the right answer. But as you think about what Paul's saying, here he went to Ephesus, and he taught these men, about 12 of them, the truth. They've been baptized with John's baptism, which was no longer valid, and upon hearing the gospel, they obeyed it. And then Paul immediately went to the synagogue and spoke with boldness the Word of God. I think as a gospel preacher, what should my attitude be? What should my disposition be? What should my manner be when I go someplace to preach? Do you ever think about that? As a Christian, what should your manner and disposition be as all of us strive to teach to the best of our ability others the saving message of Jesus Christ so they can go to heaven when life is over? Well, Paul talks about that in Acts chapter 20. So flip back over to Acts chapter 20 and notice, beginning with verse 17. Incidentally, when the Bible says in Acts chapter 13 that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." And Paul and Barnabas immediately went out on what we call the missionary journeys. Could you imagine the sacrifice that they made? Someone says Paul didn't have a family. Well, maybe not a wife as he did it and so forth. But they had other family. They had other kinfolk. They had other things that they could have been doing, but they didn't. They went forth and did the work that they were called by God to do. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. They traveled teaching the Word of God. To the extent, by the way, before we get back to Acts chapter 20, that two times in the book of Colossians chapter 1, it could be said that the Word of God was proclaimed to every creature which is under heaven. Paul said, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister," and you'll read that in the book of Colossians chapter 1, and I'll give you the verses. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 6, and Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 23. But God had told them, "You'll be my witnesses unto the end of the world," the end of the world so forth, and they were. But Paul calls for the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know." Now, Paul, what did they know? Well, he's going to tell them, "From the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Now, let's stop there for a moment. Paul's going to say a lot of things, which are really going to go through the majority of the chapter, at least all the way down to verse 35. And we'll look at some of those things in just a moment. But it kind of be like me saying, "You know what, I moved here in 2014, and you know my manner since I've been with you from the first day that I came into London. You know my manner since I've been with you." And indeed you do. You know me. You know what I've been up to. And so Paul's telling them, "I've been with you." Paul, how long were you with them? Well, take your eyeballs and go on down in the chapter and notice what he says in verse 31. We'll reference this verse a couple more times at least. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." You know what manner of person, what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul's going to say at least seven things in verses 19 through 21 that really sets the table for Paul's manner in Ephesus that I want us to consider tonight. Very simple. But I think about these things as a gospel preacher. And I think you can relate to them as well. Now watch what he says to these overseers, these shepherds of God's people at this local church of Christ at Ephesus. Notice what he says. They were overseeing. By the way, what work are the elders overseeing? All the work of the local congregation. They oversee all of it, don't they? Paul labored among them. Now watch what he says. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." Now let's stop there for a moment. I tell you what, every gospel preacher. Now I think Randy's a pretty humble person. I've known him for a good number of years now. And I hope that I'm an humble person. But all of us can always, from time to time at least, use a good dose of humility. I know I can. Times when I think, you know what, I've got that pretty figured out. It just takes one time hearing a sermon and hearing points that I didn't know. Then it's back to the drawing board. Why didn't I see that? How come I didn't see that point? He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility." Ladies and gentlemen, when I moved here, I wasn't puffed up. Because as I understand it, there's other people who would like to have moved here and worked with you. And so I counted a great opportunity and privilege to be here. So I didn't come all puffed up because, look, man, I must be something, as Ray said this morning, I'm not anybody special. I didn't think I'm somebody special because, look here, I got the call. I didn't think that. Still don't think that. By the way, a local congregation can keep or kick the preacher. You're responsible for the located preacher. Here you support me. But nonetheless, Paul says how I kept, or serving the Lord rather, with all humility of mind. Why be humble? Why have humility of mind? Because God expects us to. God demands us to serve Him with humility. How do I know that? Well, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter wrote, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud." You want God to resist you? I don't either, so we better not be proud. "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon you, for He careth for you." Be clothed with humility. Now think about a statement found over in the book of Micah. We've been going through some lessons, major lessons from the minor prophets every so often on Sunday night. And in Micah chapter 6 and in verse 8, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy," now watch this, "and to walk humbly with thy God." I want to walk with God. There's people we read about in the Bible who walked with God. I want to walk with God. If I do so, I've got to do it with humbleness. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 51 and in verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." We need to be a humble people. And Paul again says, "I've served the Lord with all humility." And several times I've mentioned to you in times past about the passage over in Philippians when really he's talking about the mind of Christ. I know you know that passage, but I want you to come with me to Philippians chapter 2 and let's just read about it and what he says. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, "If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Don't argue, bicker and fight and devour one another. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Young people and older people alike, we need to listen to this. We live in a self-centered society. You agree? People don't have time for other people because they're too absorbed with what they got going on. People don't have time, they say, to come to services because they're too busy with their own lives to come to service where they can be edified and encouraged and worship God and edify other people. They're too busy for that. Paul says, don't look on the things of your own things, but every man on the things of others. Now watch this. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know whose interest Jesus had at heart when he went to the cross? Look around the room. Every one of us. He's a propitiation or the covering for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. "Tasted death for every man," Hebrews 2:9. "God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Some versions say, "thought it not a thing to be grasped. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You can't help but to read that and see the words. Hear the words. "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." He humbled himself and went to the cross. "I served it with all humility of mind." By the way, Proverbs chapter 6, among one of the things that the Lord hates is being high-minded, a proud wolf. But then number 2, he says, "Serve the Lord with all humility of mind." and with many tears. Goes into no further explanation about why the tears in this verse. But the point is, Paul served in lowliness of mind, in a humiliation of mind, in humbleness, humility of mind, with many tears. It's a sad state of affairs when Christians don't care as they should. You don't have to give an account for me, and nor me for you, when it comes to this. But I want you to think about self as I think about self. Sometimes we don't care as we should about other people. And I'm not necessarily talking about people who become Christians. Sometimes we'll see people that we know good and well are lost, never obeyed the gospel, maybe on their bed of affliction, maybe to never rise again. And we couldn't care less than we do. Why? Because we're so busy to even care about a soul that's getting ready to depart this earthly pilgrimage into eternal separation from God when the judgment comes, and we don't even care enough to go tell them. You think that's sad? But we fall into the habit many times of I'm doing the same thing over and over and over to the extent that before you know it, we've not even talked to people who we know good and well need to hear the gospel. I don't know what tears Paul necessarily is talking about here, other than the fact that he says, I've served with all lowliness of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the way to the Jews. But when you go on over, Paul does mention his tears again and gives us a little glimpse into it, perhaps. At least the tears that he mentions in verse 31, as I read a moment ago. Therefore, watch and remember. He's talking to elders. Remember the work I've done among you. You know what manner of person I've been. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. I'm sure it broke Paul's heart to labor among people and to see folks not obey the gospel. And then to see people who had obeyed the gospel to turn away and to go back into the world of sin. Which it is possible to do, by the way, and a lot of places talk about that. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, my beloved brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, and a lot of other passages talk about falling from right relationship with God. And Paul said, night and day for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. If you mark in your Bible, you ought to underscore everyone. Sometimes we want to warn people who we think is the path of least resistance, easy in and easy out. Paul said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. If you know that someone is doing something they ought not do, you need to tell them. And I would appreciate it, as I've told you many times, if someone told me, Donnie, it seems as though you're getting a little bit weak in this area. You step it up. I've noticed. I'm concerned about you. Do you know why you hardly ever hear those words? Is it because you never get weak? I doubt that. Because it's people are too busy to pay attention. You know, since I've been here, and it's the case anywhere you go, I'm sure Randy could say the same thing about Horton, Alabama. And no matter where you go, holding a gospel meeting, whatever the case may be, you have people who move away, pass away, and sadly, they fall away. Does that bother us? Does it bother us that folks who used to be steadfast have fallen away? Paul warned them night and day with tears. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why on earth, Paul, would I give my time for that? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2-5. Do the work of an evangelist. And Paul did. Then Paul says, with many trials. Before we leave that, drop down to verse 36. You can see that they cared about Paul. Paul cared about them. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. Can you see the mutual care and concern that they had one for another? But then Paul says, not only did he serve with humility, not only did he serve with many tears, but that he said, talked about the temptations which befell him by the lying in wait of the Jews. There's folks who went to great lengths to cause Paul problems. You say, well, Paul really didn't suffer, did he? Well, if you think that, you've not read your New Testament, have you? Talk about suffering. The apostles suffered. I think about it as we've been going through the book of Acts on the radio and TV program. The suffering that began in Acts chapter 3, the opposition, they were threatened. Don't you teach or preach in the name of Christ anymore. Well, they continued to do it anyway. They were put in hold, and then they were threatened some more, put in prison. But the angel of the Lord came by night and opened up the door, go and stand and teach all the people all the words of this life. And they immediately, early in the morning, went to the temple and talked. They weren't quitters. They knew what was at stake. They had just gotten out of prison, been delivered by the angel of the Lord, and still went to the temple to teach people. And so the religious leader said, go fetch those men. Well, they went to fetch them, but they wasn't there. They're in the temple. Those people you put in prison, they're in the temple, and they're teaching the people. They'd already told them, don't do it. Don't do it. So in Acts chapter 4, guess what happened to them? Did we straightly command you that you're not to teach in this man's name? They even told him, well, one time you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, guess what? You're guilty. Just like the Jews confessed in Acts chapter 2. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What shall we do? Because Peter had told them, you have crucified him, but God's made him both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 and verse 36. Then they beat them. They threatened them and they beat them. Did you ever look the word beat up as used in Acts chapter 4? It's a word that means to scourge. You know what to scourge means? To flay the skin. Jesus was scourged, right? There wasn't no slap on the wrist. These men were beat. Well, I guess that was all of it. That's all for them. We're going back to our families. We didn't sign up for this, did we? We're going back to our families. We're not going to put ourselves through this and do these kinds of things. Well, guess what? Keep reading. In Acts chapter 5, or 4 rather. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 5. I told you Acts 4 earlier, but it's Acts 5. They were beaten, Acts 5:40, commanded to not speak in the name of Jesus. And they departed from the council, broken-hearted and quitters. No. Departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Now watch this. Every once in a while, I suppose, when it was in secret and they couldn't get caught, the path of least resistance, maybe they stood and told someone, hey, did you hear about Jesus? Don't say it too loud. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Randy mentioned this morning, rightfully so, about private and public teaching. Paul's going to talk. He talked about the Bible records that here. But Paul's going to mention that in Acts chapter 20. Paul was concerned about people. By the lying awaiting the Jews, we don't have the time to turn there and read it. But I want you to write down 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you read about the things that Paul went through and the apostles went through. Made the offscouring, the filth of the world. Despised. Rejected. Beaten. Stoned. Left for dead. Naked. Cold. Hungry. Why? Because the Lord said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. They cared about the souls of others. If Then Paul says, not only serve the Lord with humility, many tears, and with many temptations or trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, but listen to this. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. We've got a skewed sense of what it means for something to be profitable to somebody. Sometimes maybe in folks' minds, what it means to be profitable to somebody is to tell them everything except to tell them about the wrongdoing in their lives. If they're living in adultery, talk about everything but adultery. If they're a drunkard, talk about everything except drinking. If they go out and they drink socially, talk about everything except drugs and alcohol and smoking, and the list goes on and on. If they gamble, talk about everything except gambling. Don't talk about stewardship and so forth, and the list goes on and on. Paul wasn't that way, was he? I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Many of my sermons, I've told you before, are developed, come about, as a result of questions I'm asked. Sometimes you ask questions, it makes a good sermon. Sometimes it's conversations that I hear folks having, and maybe they say something, I think, I need to do a sermon on that. Maybe it's something I see, and promise a sermon, it's time when to do a sermon on that. And all of that is because I know that if I teach God's Word, it's profitable unto you. You agree? Well, I don't think that's what Paul means. Well, lick your fingers and come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and see if that would be profitable. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is..." Uh-oh. "And is what?" "And is profitable." What's it profitable for? Well, it's bound pretty nice in this nice black iron calf skin. I'll put it on my shelf at the coffee table and folks will love peeling it when they come over. That's not what he's talking about. It's profitable for, Brother Paul, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here's the result: that the man of God may be perfect or complete, fully furnished or equipped unto all good works. Paul said, "I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." I want to share with you what is profitable for you and for me, for all of us, from the Word of God. And Paul makes mention of that when you drop down to verse 26. And again, he's talking to these overseers. And he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Paul, how on earth are you pure from the blood of all men? I can't help but think about the passages in Ezekiel when he says, "O son of man, I made thee as a watchman over the house of Israel. You go and you warn them. If you warn the wicked and he dies, he'll be lost, but you've delivered your soul because you've told him. But if you do not go and warn him, and he dies, he'll pay a price for his iniquity in essence. But you also be held accountable because I told you to go and you didn't go." Paul says, "I'm pure from the blood of all men." Why, Paul? "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I want to preach everything this book has to say so long as I'm with you. I'm not going to hold back on any part of it. And by the way, you don't want me to, do you? I told Randy and others this morning, told people along the way, you're easy to preach to. Not because I think I'll preach it, and if I'm wrong, you won't know it. You will know. We've got good Bible students here. But because you love the truth, and you just want me to stand up here, open the Bible up, and preach book, chapter, verse preaching. That's what I want to do. And I wish more people was that way. Paul says, "I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." But Paul, what else did you do? What else was your manner in Ephesus? "I have taught you," he says, "I've showed you, and as I've taught you." Sometimes I tell people in trying to get them to study the Bible with me, I could stand here and tell you all day long as you'll listen to me. But it's far better if you'll let me sit down with you and you open your Bible and let me show it to you so you can see it yourself. Then you're not dependent upon, "Well, that's what Donnie said." You know for yourself. "I've showed you." How, Paul? both publicly and from house to house. And again, the apostles ceased not to warn, to teach people, preach Jesus Christ daily in the temple and from house to house. I won't say much about that. I can't add really more than what Randy said about that this morning. Public and private. Home Bible studies. A public assembly like this. Whatever the case may be. Preach every opportunity that you have to get the good seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, 11, into the minds of honest and good people. And when you do, it'll grow. We'll labor together and trust in God who gives the increase, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But then Paul says, what you do, Paul, as you was teaching public and private, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I taught everybody, Jew and Gentile. Everybody I had opportunity to preach, I taught them. Went to synagogue, house to house, testifying. And what about repentance toward God? What's repentance? Turning, changing your mind about what you've been doing and doing better, doing what you ought to be doing. Matthew chapter 21, the man who had two sons said to the one, go work in my vineyard. He said, I won't. But then later he repented and went. How do we know he repented? Because of his action. His actions show forth. Like John the Immerser, the baptizer, said in Matthew chapter 3. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy, meet, suitable, acceptable, demonstrative of repentance. In Acts chapter 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Except you turn away from the ways of the world and follow the Lord, you'll die in your sins. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3, verse 19. God winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth what? But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? In light of the judgment to come. That's what verse 31 says. That's Acts 17, 30 and 31. Repent. What else did you show them, Paul? And faith toward Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And James chapter 2 gives us the distinction, the comparison between a dead and a living faith. Faith with action, obedience, works, is a faith that saves. The faith that saves is a faith that obeys. A faith, merely just believing without obedience, is a dead faith. But wilt thou no obey man, that faith without works is dead. James 2, verse 24. Paul taught them about faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul's manner in Ephesus. Served with humility, many tears, trials, kept back nothing, taught publicly from house to house, and taught the need, showed the need for repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be in the assembly this morning, or this evening rather, not a Christian? Preacher, what must I do to become a Christian? Oh, that sounds good. I want to become a Christian. I want to go to heaven when life is over. What do I have to do? Exactly what they did in the Bible to become a Christian. Never change. It will never change if the world stands for 100,000 years from now. Men and women still obey the very same way. But here in the Gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing it, John 8, 24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confessing your faith in Christ, Matthew 10, 32, like the eunuch did. When he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. and being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. When you do that, all your sin will be washed away, your past sin will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1, 5. You'll be added to the Lord's church, the church of Christ, Acts 2, and then verse 47. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I did that, but I turned my back on the Lord. I went back out into the ways of the world. I want to come home. I want to be restored and start anew." You repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.